Let's read 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord, in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I give their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. So today we're going to be talking about King Manasseh of Judah. So we are about 700 BC, approximately. Manasseh's reign was the longest of all the kings, whether Israel or Judah, 55 years. When I say Israel or Judah, remember that Solomon, a few centuries earlier, Solomon's son was such a bad king that the kingdom split into two. And so Israel, the 12 tribes, split into 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. And the 10 tribes in the north called themselves Israel, and the capital soon after that became Samaria. And then you had in the south the 2 tribes, and it was called Judah, and that's where Jerusalem was. And so Manasseh is a king in Judah, where Jerusalem and the temple is. Israel, if you go through the books of the kings, all the kings of Israel were terrible. Every single one. All of them were pagans, all of them were evil. And so the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians pretty early on. Judah, on the other hand, had had some kings who were good, a few, a handful of good kings. Most of them were not that good. So, but because of, for David's sake, and because of the temple's sake, and because of Jesus' sake, he kept them going for a little longer. So they lasted for longer than the northern kingdom. But so there were a handful of good kings in Judah. Most of them were not good. Manasseh is the worst one. He is the worst king of Judah. Just as bad, if not worse, than many of the kings in Israel. In fact, King Manasseh's actions and all the evil that he did was mostly one of the main reasons why Judah and Jerusalem fell soon afterwards, because of all the evil things that he did. Just turn a few pages. Go to chapter 24. Here in chapter 24, it's talking about, if you look at verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And so it's talking about how a few years later, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is now attacking Judah. Well, why is this happening? Look at verse 3. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight. Why? Because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You know, sometimes we reach a point of no return. Israel had been disobedient since they came out of Egypt. You know, that first generation died in the wilderness because they were unfaithful. But they continued rejecting God, and they continued doing evil century after century. And the Lord would send prophets, and they would say, you need to return to God. You need to come back to God. You need to keep the covenant that you have made, you know, with God. But they would not listen. And so in the days of Manasseh, he just pushed them over the edge. So at this point, they've reached the point of no return. Once Manasseh has done all the evil that he has done, it's not a question anymore of whether Judah is going to be destroyed or not. It's just a question of when is Judah going to be destroyed now. God made up his mind. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, who was living at the time of the fall of Jerusalem, a few years later, God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people anymore. Imagine that. You're praying for someone, God says, don't pray for him. I've already decided I'm going to destroy them. Nothing that you say is going to change my mind. Judah is going to be destroyed. And largely, this was because of the sins of Manasseh. And so, why was Manasseh like this? Why was he so bad? Why was he so disobedient? Well, you go back to chapter 21. You know, people always try and find excuses for sin. Some people say, well, you look at verse 1. This is chapter 21. Verse 1, it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And they say, well, he couldn't handle the pressure of being a king at that age. He's 12 years old. He's a kid. And we all know stories of kids who come upon fame and riches, whether rock stars or actors or whatever, and then they just fall into wild lifestyles, drugs and scandals and all kinds of stuff, and they just can't handle the shock, the pressure of suddenly having all this money and all this fame and all this attention. And so they don't know how to handle it. And so some people say, well, maybe that's what happened with Manasseh. Of course, if we look at the history here, most historians agree that when it says that he was 12 years old when he became king, his father hadn't died yet. Something that kings often did in that day was they would make their son king early on together with them before they died. They did this for a couple of reasons. One reason is because you don't want, after the king is dead, the entire family to start fighting about who's going to be king. oh, who, and we're having civil wars about who's going to be king. It's good to establish the next king while this king is still alive. And another reason for doing that, of course, is because you want to teach your son to be king. You want to teach your son to govern, to rule after you're going to be gone. And so it seems that his father made him king when he was 12 years old, together with him, but his father was still alive for another 10 years. And so Manasseh wasn't just, you know, thrown into kingship and told, okay, you're just 12-year-old, rule. You know, it wasn't like that. He had plenty of time to prepare. It wasn't like a shock of sudden riches or anything like that. So that doesn't seem to be the case. He probably became king when he was in his early 20s. Sole king on his own after his father died. Others say, well, maybe the reason he was so bad, maybe he had bad parents. Maybe he had bad upbringing. And, you know, I get it. Sometimes you'll see a kid and he's just awful. And he has a bad language and he's violent and he's rude and he's just a terrible kid. And you're like, what's wrong with this child? And then you see his parents and they're also foul-mouthed and they're rude and they're violent. And you're like, oh, okay. Now, ultimately, let me say this. Ultimately, even though we all have bad examples and bad experiences, ultimately, at some point in your life, you got to say, all right, well, what am I going to do? Which path am I going to follow? Ultimately, you can't just spend your entire life saying, oh, it's all my parents' fault. All right, you have to make your decisions at some point, okay? So, but I get it. I get that it could have been that if his parents were terrible, maybe that's why he was terrible. If his parents were pagans and taught him to do all this evil, if they did all this evil, then sure, I can see why Manasseh would be doing all this evil. But the thing is, his father is one of the godliest men in the Old Testament, Hezekiah. Manasseh's father was King Hezekiah. As I mentioned before, there were very few kings of Judah that were actually good. There were very few who were actually great, godly men. And, I mean, what? Josiah, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. Those are basically the three best ones. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, was one of the best and godliest kings that Judah ever had. He loved the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He believed in the law of Moses. He tried to remove all of the idolatry that existed in Judah. He cut down idols. He destroyed altars. And he made sure that people would worship the Lord God of Israel. And not only that, while Manasseh was growing up, he did not only have his father, who is the most godly man, one of the most godliest men we have in the Old Testament. But do you know who else that he had available that he knew? The prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Can you imagine listening to the prophet Isaiah preach? Well, the prophet Isaiah was like a counselor to Hezekiah. Okay? So he lived in Jerusalem. He was at the palace all the time. As you're reading the story of Hezekiah, you're constantly hearing about Isaiah, the prophet, who is there all the time, counseling him, teaching him, telling him what the Lord says. So they have direct access to one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. All right? So this is the environment that Manasseh grew up in. He had a godly father, and he had the prophet Isaiah that he could talk to. Two of the greatest men. So the problem is not his upbringing. The problem was not his parents. That's not why he turned out the way that he was. So why is he so bad? Was he ignorant of the things of God? Was he ignorant of the Bible? Surely not. So when he has such godly examples around him like Hezekiah and Isaiah. Was he ignorant of the history of Israel? Did he not know about Moses And how God brought them out of Egypt? Did he not know all the great wonders that God has done to bring Israel into their own land and all the blessings that God had given Israel? Of course he knew. What Jew didn't know these things? Of course he did. In fact, some of the most amazing miracles in the Old Testament were done during the life of his father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah witnessed some amazing things. You remember I told you earlier that you got the two kingdoms. You got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, where Hezekiah and Manasseh rule. Well, when the Assyrians attacked, not the Syrians, the Assyrians, when they attacked from the north, first they get to Israel and they wipe it out. They destroy it. Okay? And then they come down to Jerusalem, to Judah, when Hezekiah was king. And there was this massive army of 185,000 Assyrians who went and parked right outside of Jerusalem. And what do? They send a messenger. And the messenger goes outside the walls and starts yelling so everyone can hear him. And he says to the people of Jerusalem, he says, "Don't let Hezekiah fool you. He's not going to save you. We have been conquering one city after another, one nation after another. Their kings did not save them. Their gods did not save them. Your king is not going to save you. Your God is not going to save you. Just surrender. Just surrender. I mean, yeah, we'll take you captive. And yeah, we'll exile you. We'll put you somewhere else in some other land. But hey, at least you'll be alive. Just surrender. Why? Do you want us to all come in there and just kill all of you?" And they send a letter to King Hezekiah, Manasseh's father. And King Hezekiah takes the letter and he goes to the temple. And he lays it out in front of the Lord. And he says, "Lord, look at what they're saying. They're saying that you can't save us. They're saying that all the other gods of the other nations couldn't save them." And that's true. They couldn't save them because they're not real gods. But you are a real God. So what are you going to do about this? And the prophet Isaiah came in and he said, "Hezekiah, don't worry. Don't worry about the Assyrians. I'll take care of it." And the scripture says that night, an angel of the Lord went out into the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The next morning, the Jews looked outside of the walls and it was just dead bodies. Well, there goes Assyria. We don't have to worry about them anymore. This happened in Hezekiah's life. You think Manasseh didn't know about this? You think he didn't know about the fact that the only reason he had a kingdom was because God spared them from the Assyrians? He didn't spare the northern kingdom, but he spared them. The only reason you're a king now is because God has given you this land and this kingdom. There's another amazing thing that happened in Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah got sick and he was going to die. And he was so sick that he was about to die and he was mourning and crying and prayed to God. And the prophet Isaiah again came in and he said, "God has heard your prayer. And he's going to give you another 15 years to live." Great. And Hezekiah said, "Is there a sign that I will know that this is true?" And Isaiah says, "Sure, let's do a sign. What would you like? Would you like the sundial?" You know the sundial back then, because they didn't have clocks on the wall. They had the sundial where you see the sun and the shadow moves and you can tell what time it is. And he said, "Do you want the sundial to go forward 10 degrees or do you want it to go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah says, "Wow. Both of those seem pretty awesome, but I guess it's more miraculous if it goes back. If the time goes back, the clock goes back, what, the sun goes back or the shadow? Sure, let's do that." And the Lord did that, moved the sundial back 10 degrees. And so my point is, all these things would be things that Manasseh knew. The goodness that God showed to his kingdom, that God has shown to the Judeans, that God has shown his father. And yet, he doesn't care. So he had good teaching growing up. He had a good upbringing. He knew the truth. And not only that, just keep in mind that it wasn't that long ago when the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians and Judah was spared. Why did the northern kingdom fall? Well, can you go with me just for a second to 2 Kings 18? Just go back a few chapters. And verse 9. So we're back in time now, a few years. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah. So that's Manasseh's father, right? So this is not that long ago. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So that's when the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom. At the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Why did the northern kingdom fell? Because they disobeyed God and they wouldn't obey him. They did not follow the law. They did not follow the covenant. They disobeyed God. And so God brought the Assyrians and destroyed them. And so now here is Manasseh in the south. He knows that God has saved them from the Assyrians. And yet he rejects the God of his fathers. He turns away from God. Why? Why? Well, there's no other way of putting it. Because that's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to do. There's no one else to blame. He can't say, it's my parents' fault. It's society's fault. They pushed me into this. No, they didn't. It's the devil's fault. The devil made me do it. No. He can't say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know any better. I was ignorant. No, you weren't. He brought this on himself. This is what he wanted to do. There's nothing behind it. And this is what most people do. Most people, in the end, and like I said before, I know there are bad influences everywhere. We know that. But in the end, you choose what you're going to do. You make your decisions. No one puts a gun to your head when you sin. You choose to sin. This is what I want to do, so you do it. You can't blame someone else. Manasseh didn't care about what his father said, didn't care about what Isaiah said, didn't care about what Moses said, didn't care about the history of Israel and God's blessing upon it. He was like, no, we're just going to scrap it all. We're just going to throw it all. They're all idiots. They don't know. I know better than everyone. They were all wrong. We're just going to start from beginning and do things completely different. And there are so many people today. The only reason that so many people today don't do all the evil that Manasseh did is because, well, they don't have the power and the money and the authority that he had because he was king. But people still ignore God. They still ignore the scriptures. They don't care what God says. They don't care what godly men have told them to do. They don't. What's their focus? Me, what I want to do. My wants, my desires, what I want to do, I'm going to do that. And you try to talk to them about God, and they're, oh no, don't talk about God. Try and get him out of our minds. Let's not think about him. Let's not think about God. Let's not think about heaven or hell. Let's not think about eternity. Just what I want right now, that's what we're going to do. And so Manasseh, in spite of all the privileges that he had had, he rejects the Lord. And his sin is not little. It's huge. It's loud. It's in your face sin. Let's look at a few things in the text. 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Look at verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So basically, his father, who was a godly man who had torn down all the altars, burnt down all the idols, Manasseh rebuilds everything. He rebuilds pagan altars and he puts up statues again and images and idols, and he worships Baal. You know, remember where Baal worship came from, in the north with Jezebel and all those. And Asherah, the wooden image here, it's a female deity. So he's worshiping all the hosts of heaven. He's worshiping sun, moon, stars. He's worshiping anything but God. Verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So now he's using the temple, God's temple, to do his pagan practices. So in the court of the temple, you had an altar where you would sacrifice to God. Well, he builds other altars in the temple grounds, and he sacrifices to pagan gods in the temple grounds. Okay? Verse 6, he also made his son pass through the fire. You know what this is talking about? This is the worship of Moloch, which is one of the most evil satanic practices that you could find in the Old Testament. If you want to know what they did, they would. They had an image, they had a statue of Moloch. But it wasn't a stone statue, it was a metal statue. And they would put wood and kindling inside, and they would start a fire inside the metal statue. So the statue itself was burning. It was like a kettle, right? Just burning fire. And Moloch would have his hands out like this. And, well, there's a couple of things that people did. Some people actually sacrificed their children. Actually sacrificed their children by putting them on the arms of Moloch and burning them to death. Because the more precious that your sacrifice is, the more the God will be pleased with you, with the things that you're willing to give up. Others, they didn't do that. They didn't actually kill their children, but they would pass them through the arms, the blazing, fiery arms, and they would, that way they would dedicate their child to that God. And it seems that that's what Manasseh did with his son. He passed him through the fire. So Manasseh is dedicating his son to the god Moloch. Again, verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So this is just a long list of all the things that God, that Moses had said, don't do, and he's doing them. Look at verse 7. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, put my name forever. So this Asherah is a fertility goddess. So I'm not going to get into all the practices that they did, but there's all kinds of terrible, disgusting, immoral things that they did with this idol of this female deity. But the point is, where did they do this? He set this idol up in the temple. So in the temple of the Lord, there's a pagan thing, and they're doing all kinds of terrible pagan practices in the temple of the Lord. That's what's going on in the days of Manasseh. Jump to verse 9. But they, the Israelites, they paid no attention to God, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So, when you remember when God was bringing them out of Egypt, and he said, I'm going to put you into this land, because the Canaanites and the Amorites and the people here, they're so evil, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to put you in instead. And now he says that the Judeans here under Manasseh are worse than the Canaanites and the Amorites whom God destroyed. And just in case, one last thing, just in case someone wants to say, well, I know this is all terrible stuff, but you know, shouldn't we have freedom of religion? Anyone can believe what they want, right? If you don't want to believe in the God, the true God, you can believe in Moloch, you can believe in Baal, you can believe in Asherah, you can do what you want. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have a person here who is not just doing terrible demonic things, but he is also just killing people left and right, filling Jerusalem with innocent blood. I suppose anyone who opposed him, anyone who didn't like what he was doing, anyone who was an enemy, you just have him killed. There's a... I'll say it, but just keep in mind. There's a tradition. This is not in the Bible. Okay? Just making sure. This is not in the Bible. But there is a tradition, a Jewish tradition, that tells us that Manasseh had the prophet Isaiah killed. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But the tradition is that he had Isaiah sawn in half. And it's interesting that when you go to the book of Hebrews, it's talking about, in Hebrews 13, where it talks about faithful men of the past and all the things that, because they had faith, God rescued them from all their difficulties and their enemies and all these things and did miracles and saved them. And then it says, but there were some whom he didn't rescue and they died as martyrs. Some were stoned, some were imprisoned, some were killed with a sword. And it says some were sawn in half. And so there are some people who think, well, maybe that's a reference to Isaiah. Don't know. But it is true that we see him throughout Hezekiah's life and with the kings before Hezekiah. And then as soon as Manasseh comes, we never hear of Isaiah again. So he could have just been old and died. We don't know. We don't know. Okay, that's just an assumption. But we do know that there are many people, even if he didn't kill Isaiah, there are many innocent people, innocent in the sight of the law in the world, that Manasseh killed. So, you read all this, and you say, well, if there was ever a man who deserved to go to hell, I mean, this is Manasseh. I mean, how much worse can we get than Manasseh? But here's an interesting thing. The interesting thing is that the story doesn't end there. As you're reading 2 Kings, it does end there. In 2 Kings, verse 18, he dies, and his son Amon reigns in his place, and it kind of ends there. But if you take the two books, 1 and 2 Kings, it's telling you about the history of the kings, both of Israel and Judah, simultaneously. It's telling you about the kings in Israel, and it's telling you about the kings in Judah, and it's kind of going parallel, and it's telling you what's going on through history. But then there's also 1 and 2 Chronicles, the books that come after this. And 1 and 2 Chronicles don't deal with Israel. I mean, they'll mention the northern kingdom of Israel, because when they interact with Judah, but it's basically a history of Judah and the kings of Judah. And so there's a bit more information in 1 and 2 Chronicles. So go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So in the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the first 9 verses are identical to what we had in 2 Kings. If you look at verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. All right, so it's the same. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations and so forth. So the first 9 verses are identical. Okay? So what happens in verse 10? Look at verse 10, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So the Assyrians that God had kept away this whole time, finally they attack Jerusalem and they capture Manasseh and a bunch of other people, and they're carried away. It says they took him with hooks. We know what this is because we have images and pottery and ancient pictures of how the Assyrians would take away their captives. They would take hooks and put them in their nose and tie ropes and just bring them with them. If you put a hook in my nose and started pulling on a rope, I'll basically go wherever you take me. I'm not going to fight too much. And so Manasseh went along, got a hook in his nose, chained him up, took him over, took him to Babylon, it says, and he's in prison. He's imprisoned there. Verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So here he is in prison. He's an older man now. And he sees the results of all the evil that he has done. This is where we are. Because of all the evil that we've done, this is where God has brought us. And he thinks about the God of his fathers, interestingly enough, when he's in affliction. And he humbles himself, it says, greatly. Now, that's important because Scripture teaches that he who humbles himself, Jesus said that he who humbles himself will be lifted up, will be exalted. And so he's thinking about his fathers. Maybe he was thinking about what his father had said. Maybe he's thinking about what Isaiah had said. Let me read to you something. You don't have to go there because I've got several verses here. But maybe he was thinking about Isaiah 55. I don't know if he had read this. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I wonder if Manasseh knew those words. And he's maybe thinking, yeah, I know. If people repent, God will forgive them. But even if they're as bad as me, even if they've done all the evil that I've done, could God actually forgive me? Maybe he had read Isaiah chapter 1. It says this, Isaiah 1:18. God says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God is saying, I can forgive your sins. And I'm sure Manasseh is thinking, but how? After everything that I've done, the evil that I've done, the evil that I've caused to so many people, to so many souls, how could his sins be forgiven? Is it because he was humble? No, sins are not forgiven by being humble. You can be as humble as you want. You've still sinned. Something has to be done about your sins. Was it because he prayed? No, prayer doesn't forgive your sins. Sins don't go away simply by praying. You can pray as much as you want. Sins don't go away. See, here's why. God is a holy and righteous judge. Imagine having a criminal who goes against a holy and righteous judge, and he says, "Well, I'm sorry." Oh, okay. Well, then you can go then, I suppose. No. Well, that's not justice. Punishment, there has to be punishment for sin. We can't just ignore everything that happened. So how can this man be forgiven? There's a passage in Isaiah 53 that speaks of one who would come, the Messiah. And here's what Isaiah said, 700 years before the time of Christ. This is what the prophet Isaiah said concerning Jesus Christ. He says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is a prophecy about what the Lord Jesus would do and die for the sins of his people in their place as their substitute. So what we deserve for our sin comes upon Christ so that we may be forgiven. And you may say, well, that happened 700 years later. What about Manasseh's sin? Well, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about how Jesus became a sacrifice even for the sins that are past. There is no one who has been forgiven. There is no one whose sins have been forgiven apart from Christ, even in the Old Testament. This is all according to God's plan. God sent Christ to die for the sins of all of his people, even those in the past, even for the sins of Manasseh. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, again, verse 12. "Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty." Other translations say God had mercy on him, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God hears this man's prayers. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And some people may say, well, there's a lot of people who, when they go through difficult times, may cry out to God, but it's not real. There are a lot of people who, when they're going through really stressful situations, they'll cry out for help, and then right after God helps them, they forget all about God and they just go their own way. They got what they wanted. And that's true. There are many people like that, where their salvation, they haven't really trusted in God. They were just trying to grab for anything. But that's not Manasseh. Because look at verse 14. After this is after he's back in Jerusalem and into his kingdom. He doesn't go back to what he was doing. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and enclosed Ophel, and he raised it in very great height. And he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. So he's protecting his people. Verse 15. "He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." So this man really changed. He didn't just go back and say, well, I'm out. Because there are a lot of people who, when they're in need, they pray to God, and they're like, oh, what am I going to do now? And they have God on a little shelf somewhere. And they go and they say, hey, God, I have this problem. Will you fix it for me? And if God helps them, they say, all right, good, thanks. And they put it back and then they live their lives. But not this man. This man is changed. He repents of his sins. And God has mercy on him. In 1 John 1, 9, one of my favorite verses, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but this man was as evil as he can get. Yeah. Well, Jesus' goodness is greater than Manasseh's evil. Scripture says that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And if a person as evil as Manasseh, if a person who did evil for as long as Manasseh did, longer than my lifetime, if that person can receive mercy from God, then there's hope for our loved ones and those that we pray for. So let's pray.